Can everybody hear me okay? Yeah. Hashem, thank you guys so much. I hear wonderful things about Yaniv, and I see what happens here at Chazach, and I want to take this time to also thank Shalom and Victoria. Zerki, please make a... for finally dragging me out to be here. So if you can't hear me at any point while I'm talking, so what? I'm joking. Please feel free to speak up. My name is Nisim Black, originally from Seattle, Washington. I just want to preface the talk a little bit because one of the biggest things, I've been being written up by professional reporters, real professional, since I was about 13, 14 years old. And one thing I can say is true. I've never been able, even when I've sat down with people and talked to them, I've never been able to get the actual story the same way. I never read it the same way that I even gave it over. So people ask me now, say, why? Because you're Haredi, you don't watch the news, you don't listen. I'm saying, listen, if I was there, I talked to the reporter, I gave over my whole entire everything, I gave over my whole entire story, and then they still messed it up, and I've seen this every time, I'm definitely not going to trust them to give me an eyewitness of something they didn't go see. So so for that reason, I want to preface it by speaking a little bit about my family, a little bit like that. A few times I've been written up, they put them directly under the bus, and things were dysfunctional, I'm not going to say. But one of the things I like to say is that my stepfather, for instance, was, I think it's only appropriate, it's Father's Day, was the type of person who will give his shirt off his back for anybody I knew. And I speak about this often. There's, you know, everybody have certain, you know, things that you have, certain kochot that a person has and that are part of them, attributes, certain things like that you see by certain people. But then at the same time, you can see somebody hit somebody with a bat over their head also too and say, same guy, you know. So, but I just want to preface this to say that, you know, all of us, we have inside of us, you know, two different people. The Sefarim, the holy books talk about the Mechama Hayetz, the battle between that. There's two cities the Baal HaTanya brings down, and inside a person there's two kings of two different sides warring, and they each one of them want to have that person. So understand that with every problematic or issue or bad mida that a person has, that there's also the opposite side, that a person also has a mida tov, and they also have the good side of that mida. Sometimes it's just redirected. So I grew up in Seattle, Washington, born and raised there, and thank God they finally let me leave 3 months ago. But I was born and raised there, and I was exposed to a lot very early as a kid. I seen a lot of drug abuse, a lot of violence. Like I said, it's very dysfunctional. Me myself, I started smoking pot when I was about when I was 10 years old. So about fourth grade. I think that's grade four. By the time I was 12 years old, I was already selling it. I already had my own little business there, and I was a business entrepreneur. You know, started early. But these were the things that I seen very, very early on. So naturally, a person becomes a product of your environment. This is what you've seen, so what you see, you do. I remember when I was about 8 years old, my family, we were battle ran by the FBI. So I woke up to my mother half-dressed with a gun to her head, and everybody in the house zip-tied and cuffs. And my uncle at this time was a really big drug lord or whatever, and his face was in the couch, and they're screaming, we got you. And that whole night, you know, funny business was going on, but we didn't know everything that was going on as a kid, especially when I was so young. I didn't know everything that was going on. But that morning, waking up to that, but this is to give you an idea of what I seen. So when I was about 8 and a half, close to 9 years old, my grandfather came to live with me. My grandfather was a Sunni Muslim, and later on he ended up in a place where a lot of Muslims are. It's not Mecca, it's a penitentiary. Unfortunately, I don't know why they hang out there so much, but a lot of people come back out and they're Muslims when they come out of there. So that's where my grandfather ended up, back in that place. But before he went, he taught me how to pray. I prayed with him 5 times a day. I was exposed to some Quran. He was very, very influential in my life because nobody else was religious. I didn't have any connection to anything religious. My parents were completely secular. My mother sold drugs. My father sold drugs. So this was the kind of lifestyle that I was exposed to very, very early on. And it wasn't until about, let's say, 1997, my grandfather ended up going on a very long vacation, I just mentioned. And during that time, I started to want to search. I wanted to find out what I was supposed to be doing. Now, you should know, I was always into music. Everybody asked me, when did you start? You know, they said I was doing Michael Jackson, you know, with a boo-boo diaper. I mean, by the time I was 7, you couldn't convince me I wasn't Michael Jackson. I knew I was Michael Jackson. And to go to sleep with a dirty white glove, you know, one glove, you know, I had to move down. And nobody had a meaner moonwalk than me. Except for my best friend here, Yosef. There was this one guy named Bobby in school. He had a better moonwalk, but that was it. Other than him, then nobody had. And so I was always into music. In every way that I could possibly express myself through song, I was jumping at that opportunity. And so when I was about 13 years old, I was offered to go to this hip-hop program. And at this hip-hop program, was at a particular, it was a community center. And this community center was called the Union Gospel Mission. I had no idea. If anybody asked me at this time what my religion was, I would have told them I'm a Muslim because that's what my grandfather was. And so I remember going to this place, and it was like a safe haven for me a little bit. It got me out of my environment, all those beautiful, dysfunctional things I seen at home, I got to distance myself from. And nobody mentioned anything to me about religion. Nobody said anything to me. They just brought me in by the music. They knew I was very interested. We put on a play. It was a whole thing. And very, very loving people. And shortly after this, they decided to ask me if I wanted to go to camp. Now, this camp was a camp. It wasn't just any camp. It was a missionary camp. You go to this camp, you know, it's the real deal. So I went. And I remember going. I had, like, kufis, you know. I didn't know I didn't fit in, but, you know, after a couple of days, I started eating some pork. It was all good. It was all right. And, you know, I remember standing outside one time. Somebody, like, snatched off, like, my little kufi turban thing, and we got into a big thing. But it wasn't one of those things where for me, it was about just the camp in itself. It took me out of my environment, and that was the best thing for me at that time. And Hashem works in mysterious ways because it was the most appropriate thing for me and what my neshama needed at that point to get me out of my environment. So finding that out that throughout this, I don't know, week and a half, eight-day experience, that there were a lot of questions asked to you. At 13 years old, what are you going to answer? You don't know what to answer. When you got serious questions like, what are you going to do with your afterlife? You know, what are you going to, you know. I didn't know. I hadn't thought about it. I still, at that point, thought the whole world revolved around me. So I'm definitely not thinking about what's going to be in the next world. But, of course, with all the questions that they ask you, everybody's got the answer. Everybody's got the answer. The other beautiful part about this, sort of like in a Jewish camp today, have oneg after you may have heard something very heavy, very serious. You get together, you discuss it with a counselor. We had something called cabin time. Now, during cabin time, we were dealing with inner city kids. Everybody was coming from the most broken situations, the most broken homes. And for all of us to build and to get together and to speak and to talk, it built such a camaraderie. It was amazing. It was an amazing experience that I had. And it was the first thing to really help me to put my guard down. And now, finding that out, by the end of this camp, I was a full-fledged born-again Christian. You're born again even if you wasn't born a Christian, but you're still born again. That's how it works. I don't know how. Still trying to figure it out. But anyway, I was very, very devout. I was very, very into this for about 8 months. Very strong. Very strong I was. And I immediately came back home. I distanced myself from the friends that I was hanging around. And I started to go to all the Bible study. They had these Bible study groups and all that. I couldn't get into church because football was on Sundays. So they had church or football, you know. Like you guys, I'm still amazed. I just was told it's game 7 and look how packed the guys section. I'm really, really proud of you guys. But you know, this type of thing, I couldn't make it in my head. I'm going to supposed to be in church. And on Sunday, the Seahawks are playing. You're crazy. I'm not going. So I will go all the time to this Bible study throughout the week. And just slowly over time, you know, I became like the poster child for this place. Because I was bringing, by this time, I was on my way into high school. So I was bringing like half of my high school was involved in all the study groups, all the clubs, and all the, you know, this whole community center. And then so I started being on the new magazines for these, you know, these Christian magazines, and I was such a pillar of hope, and I was the, like I said, the poster child. Oh, then they gave me a little junior missionary card, you know, so I got smicha. It was a beautiful, beautiful time in life. I was moving up. And slowly but surely, things hit you, you know. You start to live life a little bit. And when I talk to most Gerim, or most people in the Bali Tshuva, I talked to them, and we discussed among them. Most people I know had an experience where they either felt that they didn't belong, or they felt like they were completely out of place. And this hit me about my 10th grade year of high school. I remember walking in one day through the gates, and I was nothing happened, nothing significant, nothing did. I didn't hit anything. I didn't hit my head or anything. But when I walked through the door during that lunch period, I looked around and something hit me inside and said, I didn't belong. I felt out of place. I felt as if I knew something, that there was a certain knowledge. I wouldn't have said back then, but a certain das. There was something that I knew that nobody else knew, and it was separating me from everybody else, and I couldn't feel it. And then after a while, I ate like a chicken nugget and it went away. But I never forgot that moment that I had that experience where I felt completely different. So fast forwarding a little bit, now I'm moving up. I'm the captain of the football team. I'm very, very busy. And by this time, my 10th grade year, I was also very strong spiritually as a religious Christian. I had Makariv, like I said, Makarived all the school. They're all going to the programs now, all these different things. And one of the things is that my friends, they admitted to me after high school, by this time, you know, I'm already a kid and everything else. And they would sit and they told me, you know, we used to plot on you because you were so religious and you were so, and you made us feel so, you know, like bums, you know, for lack of a better term. I think that's a good one. They were being bums, so we'll call them bums. They were being bums towards me. And they apologized. As grown men, they apologized for the way they would treat me. They would say the most foul things about God and curse and just everything, just because they want to get a reaction out of me. They won a lot of times. They really won. There's one particular time I remember that they had these nightclubs, you know, that you would go to when you were young and you needed to get in the worst trouble you could possibly get in to. So, and I was very, very strong. I'm not going, you know, these guys. And so they're all trying to talk me into it. So I go to an adult in the house and I say, you know, I think it was my mother at the time. I said, you know, that you're all trying to get me to go to this. And I'm waiting for her to say no. And she goes, you should go. You know, so I had nobody on my side finally. And I remember walking, going to this this nightclub for teenagers, basically is what it was. And I remember walking in there. And, like, I took 10 steps, and just inside, I was struck. So I turned around, and I started walking back. And a real close friend, he comes and grabs me in my chest. He said, you're already sinning by being in here. Just finish it out, you know. So, you know, this is like what they thought, you know. Like, you know, this is you. You need to, because I was finding myself all the time forced in situations when I was trying to grow. Even back then, I seen that I had Siyat Dishmai, Hashem was with me. I had a path. I didn't know how to get there. It wasn't Giloy. It wasn't clear to me yet, but it was a path. So fast forwarding a little bit, now I'm in my 11th grade year, not so religious. Why am I not so religious? Because I'd just been offered a $500,000 contract from a big record label named Virgin Records. One of my demos made it through some friend or another friend to the table of this A&R. So now I'm receiving calls. And one of the things that they want from you all of a sudden is to spice up the raps a little bit. You know, you can't rap. Nobody raps without cursing. Who was big at that time? a guy by the name of 50 Cent. He doesn't have the zichut to be mentioned in the shul, but whatever, we're talking. I'm just saying, you know. If you know who he is, then I'm sorry. So anyway, you know, this is what rap was back then. So they wanted me to, you know, just throw in a few curse words, toughen it up a little bit. So along with all these new, edgier raps came people that did a little bit more than rap about it. You know, so this becomes the people that you're around. And I remember we tried to get a bidding war going. So one of the things we did, I went to New York, then I went to Slim Shady's Records, I went to Atlantic, I went to all these places. Dame Dash and Jay-Z had just split, so the Rockefeller, so Dame Dash had his own thing. We went to go meet with him, Clark Kidd, who both discovered Biggie Smalls and Jay-Z. He was really into me, wanted to sign. And here we go, we're trying to get something going, and everything that we thought, even the Virgin situation, everybody pulled out. And now I'm left with this new record, this harder persona. What are we going to do? So we decided to do it independently. And we had some success. You guys hear that? Kosher ringtones. Kosher phone ringtone. Somebody knows what's going on over here. So, just in case, this may happen again. Somebody want to take this from me? Yeah, it's okay. Yeah. You give it to that guy who's standing behind the mechitza. It's Yosef. Thank you. And so now, here we are. We're left with the music. And we got the guys that, like I said, they're doing a little bit more than just talking about this thing in song. It's the real deal. And so slowly but surely, we start to build a following. We're selling, you know, getting kicked out of the mall and the movie theaters. We're soliciting hand to hand, you know, that type of thing. You know, like they say, selling the CDs out the trunk. You know, we did all of that. And we start to gain a following. And then at this time also, too, I started producing records for other guys that were part of Interscope, G-Unit, people that were connected to 50 Cent and different things like that. I found myself on a few diss records also, too, that I didn't have anything to do with. So things were kind of blown up, and we started to see that we were having a little bit of success. And I became the co-CEO of our independent record label. And so I'm starting to put my guys on and start to put their music out. And a good friend of mine, we just finally finished this record, and we went, of course, to a drug dealer to go find the money to put it out. That's the type of thing you did back then. We didn't have too many guys that were real investors that could give us any real capital. So we had to go get the capital from, you know, from someone else. It was a good thing, though, because, you know, it kind of worked itself out in a bad way. What happens in rap and what was happening during this time was this whole thing about rap battles. You know, guy get on the side, and trust me, it's no different than WWE wrestling. Sorry for the guys who thought that was real. It's not real. Neither is the rap stuff, neither. These guys are all, some of the chains, they're dipped in silver. They're not the real thing and all that. But anyway, so they're going back and forth. And one local guy thought that he would make a record about me behind my back, and maybe I would say something back, and then it'd be the talk of the city, talk of the town, and then we'll go back and forth, and then maybe give him some, I don't know. And so when we heard the song, we decided, a group of my friends, what are we going to do about it? We make another song, or we're going to do. So we decided we just go beat the guy up, and he won't make any more songs. That was going to be it. So we went, and we went to a nightclub that we knew that he was going to be at. We found through someone else. And we went up there, and of course, a brawl happens. That's what happens at nightclubs. That's what they're for. And so we went up there. We got into this altercation, and it was an altercation, but it wasn't the worst one. So I didn't think anything of it. I left after, you know, put the rest of my clothes on, all that type of thing. We went to the office of our independent record label. All of a sudden, I got a phone call. The phone call was from a friend. He said, the police are looking for you. I said, for what? For fighting in a nightclub? Everybody fights in a nightclub. What are they going to get me on? What I do? I damage a wine glass? I don't know what's going to be. So, and I said, no, the police are saying that you were shooting. You were shooting in the nightclub and that you were... I said, no way. I know I didn't even have a gun at the time, so I couldn't make out what they were saying to me because I know I didn't have a weapon. So I hung up the phone, and I'm panicking now because I don't know what this person's talking about. And I remember being with the rest of my friends. We ran downstairs and ran out, and now I'm on my way home because my heart's beating because police are looking for me because I supposedly was shooting. And we see from a distance sirens, and we see the lights of the police car. So we tiptoe a little closer and a little closer. Now, I want to let you know, was it this guy? Black people usually don't go towards the sirens. We're not looking to go find out what's going on. We used to go the other way. But for whatever reason, I was very interested in knowing what was going on, especially after knowing the police, you know, were looking for us. That wasn't a typical thing to go towards the police. So we started walking, tiptoeing, and the closer and closer I got, I seen that it was a good friend of mine who, in my honor and in my defense, he decided to go up and try to take the other guy's life. And unfortunately, but fortunately, in the streets, you know, guys don't usually do target practice, so they miss a lot. And that's what happened in this particular case. He missed, and he didn't hit him. He hit the pole and the car and other things, but he didn't hit the actual person. So I remember going back and later on finding all this out. I had no idea what's going to happen. And then so I had the next thoughts the next morning when I figured out, when I got a call and they told me everything that what happened and what the situation was, and I put two and two together. Now I'm fearing for my life. Why am I fearing for my life? Because there's codes in the streets. One of the things is when you bring a gun into a situation, if we fight, we fight. But once a gun is brought into the situation, then that means it's either you die or I die. And so now for the first time, I'm pacing back and forth in my living room, and I'm halfway in tears because I'm thinking, if I don't go take this person's life, he's going to come and take my life. So now, during these times, the person lives life, you know, Hashem will break a person down very quickly and start to show you who you are. I can back up a little bit. I remember the first time I robbed somebody, I was 12 years old, and it wasn't because I wanted to or I needed something that the other person had. There was a guy this big, and he told me that if I didn't go take from the other person, he was going to go do to me. I remember hitting this person, taking their belongings, walking off, and when I went home, I cried like a baby because it wasn't who I was. And sometimes a person you get put in a situation to where you're really exposed. Here I am for the first time. This isn't a song. It's not a rap song. This is the real thing. And if I don't go hurt this person or take this person's life, he's going to do to me. My barber, I remember when I was a kid, he had a very similar type of situation where he said, she said, whatever. And he had a disagreement with another person. And in broad daylight, they finally seen each other, him and the other person, and they killed each other in the middle of the day. Because it never got talked out. It never got handled. And I remember pacing. I sat back and forth in my living room now saying, God, what's going to be, you know? And I was crying. I started crying because I didn't want to be the type of person. I knew people who, that if they would have been in my neighborhood and they're walking, and they would have been worse than the worst for them to be in that, just to walk in a certain neighborhood, it's like suicide. And I didn't want to have that issue. So as I'm pacing back and forth and I'm talking to God, I don't want to answer my phone. I'm not interested. And I was just crying, asking God if there's another solution. Am I going to skip town? What's going to be? Because I know for sure there's no way in the world that I'm getting out of this situation. And one day, all by Hashem, allowed for my phone to ring. I answered it, and it was the other guy. And he was just as afraid as I was. He didn't say it like on the phone. He didn't say, I'm scared, you know. He wanted to make himself sound like, you know, what is it, you know. And he thought if, you know, he didn't come kill me, I was going to kill him. And so now we're here both on the phone, and Hashem allowed for us to be on the phone to be able to talk about the situation before anything ever escalated. And we squashed everything. And I had to make a cheshbon. What are you going to do? Are you going to continue with the same type of thing and allow for another situation like this to happen and it to be the real thing? Or are you going to stop and rethink things? And so I went with that. I stopped and I rethought everything. I stopped answering my phone, stopped talking to people. And I just sat and I thought, and I kept praying to Hashem. I kept talking to God every day, every day, every day. And along these long conversations, with Hashem kept getting longer and longer and longer and longer. I started to ask questions. A lot of the questions started to resurface that I had as a kid when I was going to those Bible study groups that nobody could ever answer me. Questions about, JC, if he was Jewish, how come Christians are not Jewish? And different questions on Nach and different things like that they're not so osek in, that never got answered to me by them or typical Christians, people that I knew. So while I had all this free time on my hands of trying to figure out what I was going to do with my life, because I can't continue a gangster rap. That's not going to be a best solution for trying to stay out of those type of situations. So I started every day to learn something. I started going on Amazon. I started buying chumash. I had chumash with my wife. Didn't know, she thought I had Arabic. She thought it was Arabic. She thought I was becoming a Muslim. And so she didn't know what was going on with all these books. And every day I was spending about 8 hours a day and in front of my computer, in front of my books, trying to find them, is trying to find the truth. And every day I was crying and talking to Hashem, and I'm telling you, I became so broken. I started fasting 3 days at a time. I was taking no food, going out, talking to Hashem for hours. I knew nothing about Breslov, nothing about Rabbi Nachman. No, I knew nothing about Hasidut. I was just looking for the truth. I was looking for Hashem. And every day, it was like I fell in love with Hashem some more. Just some more. Because I had to start over. Because now I'm finding out that everything that I thought to be true was not true. So what happens? I'm saying, Hashem, all right, we're going to start over. I'm going to learn you brand new. Brand new, I want to learn you. So when I started going through all of Nach, and I was starting to see, and Hashem was opening my eyes to so many different things, I decided at this point that I needed a rabbi that was going to help me sort all these things out. Mind you, you should know that I grew up in a Jewish neighborhood. And in a Jewish neighborhood, I never knew anything about Judaism, so I started to explore. So I went to a rabbi. Rabbi's name was Google.com. And Google.com, Gaon Shlita, the holy Rebbe Google, led me to a lot of places. Took me on a whole different path and different type of sugyas in life. And Reb Google showed me such a way. Don't try that at home, by the way. Don't paskin by Google at home. So I say, I was in a place. I was in a certain place. Don't paskin by Google. But at least it was a time. It was a time. But I got to a place where Hashem started opening my eyes and everything was happening so rapidly. So I said, now I have all this new information. I found out that, almost everything I knew was false and it wasn't true. And I couldn't give up JC, of course, obviously, because you go to hell, that's a one-way ticket. So I didn't really know what to do with that part. But I knew at least that Christmas wasn't true and Santa Claus and everything else. I didn't have anything to do with it, but I still was kind of holding on to Santa Claus for a long time. It's too long. Too long. But anyway, so I remember one day I went to my wife and I sat her down on the couch, and I made sure that I sat on the other couch just in case anything went flying across the room. And I told her, I said, honey, I don't want to celebrate Christmas. I don't want to celebrate Easter. She said, I don't want to be married. And it was a very, very, shocking thing for her. She knew something was cooking, but she didn't even want to ask what was going on with me over there with all those books open. Because she was just she's like, we just had a baby. Like, how can you do all this? And the baby was in barely a couple weeks, not even a week, when I told her that. I was so insensitive. But I had to tell the truth. I was at a place. And I remember asking her, listen, I'm not pushing myself on you. I'm not pushing my belief. I just want you to learn. She grew up in a much stronger Christian foundation, much stronger Christian roots. So for her, it was a lot more for her to disconnect. And so she started to study on her own. She pushed me, stay away. I'm going to see what you're talking about here. At least she had enough. Hashem had mercy on me that she would also. And one day she came to me and she said, I feel like I've been lied to my whole entire life. She was so livid, so upset with Hashem that he allowed her to be born. And she didn't have MS. And she And she was hurt. And we said, what are we going to do? I said, I don't know what we're going to do. But it says you're not allowed to work on Shabbat. So I said, I'm not going to do the dishes on Saturday. That's it. But I didn't know what it meant not to work on Shabbat. You know, taking out the garbage and dishes, I hated it. So I said, all right, on Shabbos, I'm not going to do it. You know, so that was how everything began. You know, it was like you're not really knowing. Now we thought we were on an island on our own. What are we going to do? And so a long time, Rep. Google, that's why I say you got to save from Rep. Google. He started leading me also to websites where people were Jews for JC. And so I started to figure out, hey, listen, we're not the only crazy people. There's also other crazy people online. So we started. So I found a congregation that I could go to. And I went to this place, and I walk in. And at first, I was a little taken aback. I mean, I'd been to church before, but this was something new. You know, I'd never been to anything else. And so everybody's got these small beanies on top of their head, and they got these sheets draped over their backs. And they got, you know, all the literature, the davening over there, the prayers were in a language I never spoke before. It's all in Hebrew. And these guys were Jews for JC. It wasn't like they were the, you know, it wasn't an actual shul, but they had a beautiful encode. They're real Sefer Torah. They really, I said, okay, this is not exactly what I was looking for. And then after the Haftarah, somebody went up and they read from the New Testament. So I said, okay, maybe I can learn a little bit. So this place, it was a great stepping stone for me because in order to catch up with everything and everything they were teaching there, I had to start learning. So I started, I went back to Rep. Google. And I typed in, you know, like everything I typed in, no matter what I typed in, Jewish learning, Jewish holidays, whatever, Chabad.org came up. I don't know why. Chabad's everywhere. So you type in anything, you type in J, and Chabad.org comes up. So I went on Chabad, and I started learning everything I possibly could and learning tools. And the more and more I started to learn, I started going to a rabbi on the east side, my brother and I. And here we are, like, the more and more we learned, the more and more we invested our time into Yiddishkeit and really trying to, the further and further and further this place looked from real Yiddishkeit. So I said, what are we going to do? We have to figure out something. And I told my wife one day, I said, what are we doing? She said, I want to leave and I want to go do an Orthodox conversion. I don't want to be at this place. So I said, listen, you know, you're kind of jumping the gills here. You know, we just... You know, it's not so pushy. We don't know what to do. And and for me, it was a difficult test because, unfortunately, you know, if you look around, only black guy in here. You know, didn't think it was going to be something that I can... So look, he's actually looking around. He's like, no, I know somebody, dude. I just seen him. Where is he? No, but I'm saying, you know, it's not so easy to just say you're going to go through. I grew up in a Jewish neighborhood. I seen people going, I didn't see anybody black ever going up there. I thought they were all Amish anyway. I didn't know the difference between Jews and Amish people. But the very, very interesting, very, very interesting, Andre. So one day I was sitting, and this is probably what sparked a really, really good friend of mine now. I was standing in a grocery store shopping for Shabbos. By this time, I was wearing a kippah, and we were bagging groceries. And behind me, for about 10 steps away, I heard Shabbat Shalom, brother. I turned around. There's a black guy with a kippah and tzitzit. And I'm like, you know, well, because I knew there's these other guys over there, the black Hebrew Israelites or whatever. So he introduced me. His name was Yaakov. He invited me for Shabbos. He lived in Seward Park. Like, I grew up over there. I just grew up a block away from your house. I know this area. So we started going for Shabbos over there by his place. And then other people started inviting us. And we started to see these things are really, really possible. So we said, what do we do to distance ourselves from this? Of the place we didn't know, and theologically, even now we're having really big battles because we're in a place where we want the MS, we want truth, and I want to serve Hashem in the most authentic way that I possibly could. By the way, you should know I was not looking at the beginning of this for a new religion, especially after finding out the one that I had was false, but I wanted to serve Hashem in authenticity, and now I've come to see that in Yiddishkeit, that's what it is. So we're here still associated with the other congregation, and now there's this big conference coming. This conference was massive from all over the United States. all these Jews for the J-Man, they were getting together. And one of the things they did to preface us for this conference was they set a few of us down and told us we were part of this this board. We were filling in for another group of people. They said, there are going to be rabbis hanging in the lobby, Orthodox rabbis, and whatever you do, don't talk to them. Don't say hi. They're only trying to get you. Don't speak to them. Don't, you know, they warned us to stay away from these rabbis. So we decided we would go to the conference. But instead of going in, we decided we would sit with the rabbis for the 4 days outside in the lobby. The exact opposite of what they taught. I said, I got Reuben Baim here. Now I'm going to ask these questions for real. I want to know. I'm going to ask the Reuben Baim. And so I'm going to sit here. And one of the rabbis happened to be a rabbi by the name of Michael Skobach. Michael Skobach is an educational director for Jews for Judaism in Toronto. And so we shot. We sent out our questions and we got answers. And it was such an amazing and profound experience that we really grew and had real kesher with the rabbis. The other one was Eli Cohen. He's a rabbi in Australia, Chabad rabbi in Australia, who also accompanied Rabbi Skobach during this time. So it was a beautiful, beautiful thing. But one of the things that he said hit me. It wasn't anything so theological. It wasn't something. It was the fact that he said that if a person wants, because he knew, he could see in my heart, and I expressed how much I wanted to be Yid, and how I went through the Navi, and when I'm reading through the Navi, and I'm seeing the love that Hashem is showering on Am Yisrael, it's such a beautiful, and I'm expressing all of these things. And he said, listen, it's like root. He said, what is root? What is your version of root? He said, the root is, he says that, just like she said, your God is my God, your people is my people. He said that ultimately a person is saying that what the Jewish people accept, I accept, and what the Jewish people reject, I reject. And when he said that, it hit me really, really deep in my heart. So after that, we never went back to the place. My wife found us a place inside the Orthodox community. And Baruch Hashem, about two and a half years after we had moved, not only me and my wife converted, but also my brother-in-law was my best friend since kindergarten, and my wife's sister, all four of us converted. 2.5 years after that, had a double wedding, and it was the most beautiful experience, and that is my story. Thank you very much. So I want to open up for some questions. If anybody has any questions, I'm okay for next few minutes. Somebody better put a time limit on it, because I got rabbi syndrome, so I may go on a little bit beyond. First question.
Yeah. Any idea why it's like that?
Why what?
Why there's so much drug abuse? Why there's so much?
It's a cyclical cycle that goes all the way back from the time of slavery. It was never, I mean, my high school, we were never set up to succeed. We didn't have a chance to really succeed. We barely had books. The teachers, you know, I'm not going to say all of them, but we had a lot of idiots, you know. Teaching, and we weren't set up to succeed. So when you have that type of environment and people that were not exposed to healthy relationships, and it becomes a cycle over and over again, it's not because people are bad. That's why I wanted to preface the conversation the tonight. It's not because people are literally they're bad people. Some of the sweetest people I ever met were the guys on the streets. And they wanted to get out. I could tell you conversations people would talk to into the hours of night. Older people that I knew on how much they wanted to go, how much they wanted out. But it's a lot of people are institutionalized. To be the difference, to tell you why I'm not there and why someone else that I knew is still. I can't tell you. It's only Hashem Achim. Like, I can't tell you. I don't know.
What can we do to help?
We can daven. That's the first thing we could do. We need to pray. When Am Yisrael restores itself to its shorish and to the root, it helps the whole entire world. Amen. So that's the first thing, is that all of us to fix on us. That's the first thing to help. The first help is us helping ourselves.
How did your parents react how old were you when you actually told them that you are leaving the town?
How did my parents react? It's a good question. My mother died of an overdose when I was 19, so she didn't get to see any of this. The rest of my family not so happy. My biological father now, who changed his life completely, complete 180. I don't know, not good at degrees. 180 is half. He's a complete 180. He's now a Christian theologian. He's a professor and doctor. He's actually been my biggest supporter. Non-religious family, not so much, because they don't understand it. They don't even comprehend how even the notion, idea of God can move you away from being close to your family. Or how could it? So, you know, everybody takes things differently, but hasn't been the best. How did Hashem? Hashem has been with me since I was a kid. I don't know. He always inside. You could feel that God is there. So it never was one of those things where I had to bring down. I never doubted the fact that Hashem existed all throughout everything. It just not. It's not a part of. It wasn't a part of my makeup. I didn't think like that. But how I discovered Hashem in terms of Judaism was searching. I wanted to find the truth, and for me, that's what I found was to be true. I looked for Hashem and. I wasn't looking intellectually. I wasn't looking for, like, what's the smarter thing to do. I was just looking for Emes. That was it. And that's what I told Hashem, and I started speaking to him every day because of it.
How did you choose your name, and what did you choose? What did your wife choose?
My wife's name is Adina. The name Nisim actually came about through a nes. I was, the first nes was I made it to shul early. I was at the shore early before everybody else. And I was davening on a name. I was talking to Hashem. I was he-building on a name because I knew I was going to the Beit Din early. And there's a whole halakha that if you weren't going by the name for 30 days or whatever prior to, you couldn't go on the ketubah after you do the kedushin. And so I needed something, a name that I was going to. And people were suggesting different things. And Nisim, I boiled down to Nisim and I think maybe another name. And I was in the shul and I was davening. I was talking to Hashem about it, and I seen that the clock was winding and people were going to start coming in for mincha. And I put my hand behind the to grab a siddur, and it was a avodat Hashem siddur. That's why I daven Eidu Mizrach. So I pulled it out and I said Nisim on it. I said that's not min Hashemayim. That was all from Hashem. So thank you. Me and my wife were 25 and 26.
How long were you married at that time?
How long were we married already? We were married originally when I was 20, my wife was 21.
How long ago did you convert?
How long ago? Almost 3.5 years now.
What was your name before Nisi?
It was Damien. In the back. What occurred for me was that I just seen that if I continued, like I said, in the same situation that I was going, that it probably wasn't going to be good. You know, I seen that. That situation after I got into the altercation with the other artists, and it became a life or death situation. And I said, you know, if I continue like this, what's going to be? There's a whole other issue also too. Me and my wife at that time, we were pregnant with our first child, and I started thinking, listen to the things that I'm saying in my songs and in my music, how would I feel not only my child, but, you know, I'm about to have a little girl. What about other people's little girl, you know? The big, that was a time of a serious cheshbon, you know what I mean? It was the time that Hashem was weighing in. The person, I think that everybody gets moments like that in life, that if you don't capture it, a person can mamish fall into a concealment of a concealment and not know to look for Hashem at all, you know what I mean? So I'm just thanking Hashem that I grabbed onto it at that time. I want to go over here because I think it's...
Was he involved with J for J?
No, he wasn't. He was actually Orthodox Jew. His name is Yaakov Lenin.
So why didn't he allow you to continue going? Didn't he tell you the truth about
There was a bigger connection to that. The congregation that I was involved with, that was the Jews for Jay, he had been affiliated with before, that particular congregation, and he was never that way. He actually was raised conservative, growing up by a conservative family, took in him and his mother when he was really young. His mother cleaned for the family. So he grew up, he even went to a Jewish high school, even, and converted a couple times himself. So, but he ended up in a place in life where he was estranged from Judaism. He was working in Seattle, and he needed to bring the kids to a religious function that he was working with. And so he ended up going to that place. He didn't know it was Jews for Jay. And then he ended up liking a lady there. He was kind of changed. And so he ended up leaving, and with the woman also too, and she became Orthodox. And so... So he was Orthodox, and he started inviting us for Shabbos. So, I live in Yerushalayim now. Well, for sure. Thank you. That guy in the back is like waiting. That hand's been waiting for a long time.
Can you describe the difference between faith and belief?
The difference between faith and belief, well, I don't know if I can really describe that, but. Belief, I'm saying as much as you possibly can in English, it doesn't have any action to it. You know what I mean? Does it exist?
The word
belief doesn't exist. I mean, well, I don't. You're asking because you have the answer, or you're asking because you want to. I'm just saying, belief is something that a person, you have belief in something. Faith, real emuna, means that a person has action to it. So it means something a whole lot more.
I would say it's more like trust as far as faith. But belief is like, if I walk into a room and tell everybody that there's a fire software that came out of space and sprayed us all with green paint, and we're all supposed to come outside because it gave me superpowers, and everybody's looking at what the hell I'm talking about. So the only way is, we're gonna try to arrange a lecture.
Understand
if they step out and see it for themselves, then they have faith, then they believe.
Right, but here's my thing, Afi, look, the truth is, okay, yeah.
I was in a group, you know, the Hodazara East Religion Group for 17 years. What got me out of it was I fell, I was almost hit by two SUVs crossing the street. I joined the Disabled Rights Group. I met my old wife there. On of all things, September 11, 2011, I canceled out one of the retreats. I went to two Siddurim at a Chabad locally in Kew Gardens, and the rest is all history. And right now, but I find on the internet all my old buddies from the Devotees of the group are on all these websites that are very anti-Israel in the name of peace and all. There's some, you know, on Facebook, you've heard of the Intercept. That's like one of the worst ones. Mondo Weiss is a whole bunch of them. But they're in that, you know, doing a lot of really awful stuff.
Wow.
And fortunately, I know about it. I had it.
Wow.
Just 17 years was that place.
Wow.
Rav Nissim, an interesting question I have. In my experience, I've met other friends, and I had friends who were gerim, one who was disabled, one who was a man of color, and initially they were steiging and rapping and lecturing, but then unfortunately, they then stopped observing, and al pi halacha, they're still Jewish. So my question to you is, how do you reinforce your emunah and bitachon? How do you remain strong in your convictions now that you are a Jew?
So that's a very good question. So a person that I've seen, I've seen this a lot with people that come in and they're really involved in the chitzoniyut. It's the outside. And even if a person looks like they're really steigen, it's really something outside. And as soon as it becomes that there's nobody there to... we're just talking about this as a friend, nobody to impress anymore with how devoted you are, you fall off because from the inside it wasn't from a place of emes. Nobody can say, you know, Rabbi Nachman talks about this, a person needs to daven their whole life that Hashem should keep them, that they should stay close to Hashem and that they should, you know, stay on the path. So who can predict what's going to be? For me personally, that comes from talking to Hashem every single day. Person needs to live with Hashem. You need to have a relationship with Hashem. If you have a relationship with Judaism, you know, it's not going to... What is that? You need a relationship with Hashem specifically. And so, you know, for me, I feel like that's the thing. And also being... When you're mashpia and you're going out and you're speaking like me, I make it a habit to talk to as many people as I can. It's not just for them. It gives me chizuk. When the words are coming out of my mouth, the things of emunah, things that are giving other people chizuk, they're hitting me right back. So I need to strengthen myself every single day. And Baruch Hashem, I was blessed with my brother's not in here now. My brother-in-law has been my best friend since kindergarten, who I said we're able to make this journey together. It's a true chaver tov, somebody that's really going to be there for you and have your back. And if a person, you only find a person like that once in a lifetime. So very, very important to surround yourself with people that's also going to strengthen you in your avoda, and they're going to strengthen you as a person and an individual. So I only have time for like two more questions, and then we're gonna go.
What was your grandfather's reaction to your like, change?
My grandfather, who I mentioned, was a Muslim. She asked what was his reaction to my change in my belief. It's very funny because he didn't grow up Muslim. He was originally Christian. He said, as long as you didn't fall for Christianity, I'm happy. So he told me. So. All right, two more questions because he's going to ask another one. I want to get the young guy in there. I'm sorry? Is it easy? Is it hard? I don't know if any of those questions define Judaism itself. Is it easy? Is it hard? I think that, like I said at the beginning, what happened to me was, I people think it's a phenomenon. A person wakes up, he decides that he wants to come closer to Hashem. All of a sudden, he finds himself in Judaism. For me, it's not that hard for me to wake up and to see that I'm distant and estranged from God when I knew I was doing the things that I was doing. But for a person to already have been Jewish, to already been raised in a religious home, and to take that Yiddishkeit and to make it their own, that's much harder, I think, than to wake up. For me, I fell in love with Hashem. And this is the whole story of, we just had Shavuos, the Shavuot that we were receiving at Matan Torah. Every year that we're receiving the Torah anew, that's a Kedushin. That's falling in love with Hashem. This is a marriage, you understand what I mean? So if a person is not making a sort of effort every single day to fall in love with Hashem, Judaism's going to be hard. It's much easier to give yourself over to something or to someone once there's actual love there. If the love's not there, it's much harder for a person to do. You see that people, they find themselves infatuated with their spouse or with that person at the very beginning, especially if you went on, you know, shug dating and you don't really know who the person is yet. 4 or 5 months after that, it's sort of like, no, you take out the garbage, you know what I mean? Because it's one of those things, but until a person really works on themselves to really find real love for Hashem, once you find the relationship aspect, it's much easier for you to do the mitzvot. But as long as that's lacking, then it becomes hard. So it depends on the person. For me, I've been asked that question a lot. Oh, what was the one thing that was hard since I fell in love with Hashem? Nothing was hard for me to I threw myself into Hashem. I threw myself into the mitzvot. I threw myself in the, and it was easier for me because of that. But for a person, you grew up with it your whole entire life. People have been telling you had to do it. You have to keep Shabbos. You have to do that. For that, it's a much bigger phenomenon. But you have to make Hashem yours. You have to take him and make him yours. Not what your grandparents had. Not what your parents had. As long as you don't have the relationship with Hashem, it's going to be hard for you to do. But once you have, it's blissful. And it's no problem. It's a very easy thing for you. Okay, one last question. Why did I stick with the Bible and not go to other books?
Yeah.
Because I came to a big cheshbon with all of that. I did deal with the Quran. I also bought a Quran also at the time. And obviously the Christian Bible. I didn't go outside of that because everything else was completely foreign to me. And I didn't even understand it upon entrance of thought. So I didn't go into it. But I had to make cheshbon. I said, if Christianity was the proper and the true religion, God changed his mind. It's very clear. God changed his mind. if Islam was the God changed his mind a couple times. So my next thing was, what stops him from changing his mind again? We got 700 years later, somebody else comes and they got the now seal with them. Hashem could change his mind anytime, but at least with Yiddishkeit, Hashem didn't change his mind. And, you know, so that was my cheshbon from that. Thank you guys so much. Appreciate it.
Thank you so much. Very, very inspiring, ladies and gentlemen. Let's give Nisim another round of applause, please.
With me, okay? Don't leave me hanging. This is the world makeover. Mashiach will come take over. You ain't gotta be me or see what I see. All you gotta do is take a look forward. Lift up your eye to the sky. Spread out your hands and say thank you. Smile. Get them up, put them up, leave them up. Ha ha. Yep, yep. Pump up the volume every day. Stand in place. Heart racing. No words to say. Pressure building. Trying to hold my face. Mind drifting like not today. Wake up from everything. Break out your shell and scream. Ha Shem, you're the king. Ha Shem, you're the king. Hashem Elech, Hashem Alach, Hashem Yimloch, Leholam Vahe. Hashem Elech, Hashem Alach, Hashem Yimloch, Leholam Vahe. Zeho.